Brethren, Brother Darius will serve us this afternoon with part two of the subject that he began yesterday morning. This afternoon's continuation of that subject is entitled Jacob's Tears, Part Two, God's Way. Brother Darius.
Yesterday, brethren, I forgot to mention that I have this small chart we discussed yesterday, and I know it's difficult to take notes when it's dark, so if you would like to have it, please see me after our session. I very much appreciate the sentiment of the hymn we sang. It talks about the dawning, the beginning of the new day. And as you recall, that's where we left Jacob. We talked about Jacob's tears yesterday, and we mentioned that he did cry indeed five times. So far, we were able to see why Jacob possibly cried when he met Rachel. We saw how Jacob took the helm of his destiny into his own hands and followed on the path of, we would describe, a very difficult Jacob's way. And we left Jacob as he was alone. He was coming to the meeting with his brother Esau, who was facing him with 400 armed men. And then, as we mentioned, Jacob went through a struggle, a spiritual battle, where he was to realize that it's not by his own strength or his own power that he is going to be pleasing to the Lord and will overcome his difficulties and weaknesses. We also said that what Mount Moriah would be for Abraham and Isaac, the brook of Jabbok will be for Jacob. So now we'll continue and think about what happened in this struggle with the angel and why did Jacob cry. Jacob was left alone. His family went forward past the brook, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said unto him, What is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, Let me go, for the day breaketh. Now it's the angel talking, but Jacob's response was, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And then angel said, Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but rather Israel, for as prince hast thou power with God and with man, and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, Tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, Wherefore is it that thou ask my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, or Penuel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And then, as he passed over Penuel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. In this lonely meditation over the past, Jacob suddenly encounters a man with whom he wrestles. And during this wrestling, we may even say mighty battle, Jacob weeps again. You may say, Brother Darius, we didn't read about Jacob weeping. And you would be right. We note about this from Prophet Hosea, who wrote in the 12th chapter, verses 2, 3, and 4, we read, The Lord had also a controversy with Judah and will punish Jacob according to his ways. According to his doings will he recompense him. He took his brother by the heel of the womb, and by his strength he had power with God. Yea, he had power over the angel and prevailed. He wept, and he made supplication unto him. He found him in battle, and there he spake with us. Here we find a defining moment in the life of Jacob, and again, for the second time, we are told that he wept. Why did Jacob weep? We will try to answer this question by analyzing the struggle of Jacob. So, in what sense did Jacob prevail? We would like to enumerate a couple facts and details from the scripture we read, the description of this wrestling of Jacob. You noticed it was in the morning when the new day was breaking. And then Jacob begins wrestling while thinking he's fighting a man. And then the fight ends and Jacob says, "I have seen the face of the Lord and I am alive." Isn't that the best summary of the past life of Jacob? Deception, escape, hardship in Haran, danger of losing his entire family and his personal riches, endangerment from his brother Esau. It seems that all these facts represent Jacob's struggle with a man. And in fact, all these past experiences were a struggle between Jacob himself, his human nature, and the Lord God. It is an internal struggle of Jacob because the desire of finding our own way through the trouble which happens to us is so natural to our human nature, to every man. And such was the approach of his brother Esau, who approached life very practically and enjoyed life pleasures. Esau seems to represent this aspect of human nature which rebels against reliance on the Lord. In every man exists this tendency to disregard this abstract firstborn blessing or invisible divine promises, and all this in the name of this unquenchable desire of immediate gratification. And you know, it often happens that the most difficult disputes among men and strife between them arise in conflicts when two sides are almost identical in nature. I always argue the hardest with my brother. And such was the case of Jacob and Esau, twin brothers. They were very much alike. The danger of meeting Esau, Jacob was facing now, was in fact the culminating point of Jacob's internal struggle. Jacob differed from his brother by this overriding desire of the Lord's promised blessing. And the same question, possibly, which once puzzled his mother Rebecca, when he was thinking, "Why is this happening to me when the children struggled in her womb?" now echoed in the heart of the patriarch. Why is this happening to me? The answer we find in the words of Apostle Paul many years later. "For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do things that ye would." One thing, though, we cannot deny Jacob here. It was his strong desire for the blessing of the Lord. "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me," he said to the angel. Oh, if we could approach Jacob in this moment of struggle, I would be very glad to help him, and I would probably read to him the words of the prophet Isaiah. "Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from the Lord, from God? Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is he weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. What Jacob was learning from this past experiences of his life and the struggle with the angel, or with man as he first thought, was his ability to wait upon the Lord. And this is why, even though he began thinking he was fighting man, he ends up fighting and he sees the Lord. He sees the Lord's hand in his life. Second, the turning point of Jacob's life took place, as we noticed, as the sun was rising, when the angel fighting with him hit his thigh and Jacob started to limp. The hit almost completely immobilized Jacob. Now he was hurt and completely defenseless in the approaching conflict with his brother Esau. The touch of the angel brought him to his knees. On his knees, Jacob did not give up. Humbled and defenseless, he finally understood all his craftiness, with an occasional reliance upon the Lord, could not result in victory. Then Jacob cried. He asked for forgiveness and submitted himself unto the Lord. And this is the defining moment in Jacob's life. He truly prevailed. He did not prevail the Lord. He did not prevail the messenger. He prevailed himself. As in the confirmation of Jacob's transformation and victory, the angel asked him his name. What a strange question. What is thy name? Jacob, answered the weary patriarch. Jacob, isn't that obvious? In response, the angel changes the patriarch's name into Israel. Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel, for as prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. Jacob prevailed over his own weaknesses and strong will. Jacob did not prove himself stronger than the angel of the Lord. Jacob prevailed over his own self. It's interesting, brethren, to notice that the name Israel is really a composition of two Hebrew names. It's a Hebrew verb Sarah, and it's a Hebrew noun El, and you know what they mean. Sarah in Hebrew, it's coming from Strong 8280, means to have power, as prince. Oh, I would rather say the prince came from having power. And El, you know that very well. Daniel, God is my judge. Ezekiel, it's El means God. Israel means power is of God. It's not my own, Jacob finally said. It's the Lord. God is my strength. The change of his name commemorates this great victory of Jacob. It's no longer Jacob, the settled man, the man of craftiness, but Israel, whose power comes from the Lord God. This change commemorates this important transformation of Jacob's heart as Jabok. And then you notice, Jacob asked himself, the angel, and said, tell me, I pray thee thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou ask my name? And he blessed him there. And then Jacob called the name of this place Penuel, and he thought he saw God. So the angel didn't want to answer what was his name. We want to notice that we don't know really for sure why the angel did not answer the question. But possibly the name of this angel was referring to another story, which we will learn maybe one day, that maybe the angel also prevailed something and his name will commemorate his victory. But we were reminded of the scripture from the book of Revelation, which says, to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that received it. Possibly, our new names, as in the case of Jacob, will symbolize our personal victories in the Lord. Our new names will commemorate our personal struggles, and possibly will also end with El, the suffix El, meaning without the Lord, there will be no victory. Brethren, we have seen Jacob as he struggled, as he fought man, but really he fought with himself, his brother, and the Lord. And finally, he understood the lesson, who was so powerful for his grandfather Isaac and Abraham. You cannot please the Lord by your own efforts. You have to have faith and rely on him. Then in the story of Jacob came the encounter with Esau, which turned into another proof of Jacob's victory and the Lord's unmeasured wisdom. And then again we'll find Jacob weeping. We will quote from Genesis 31, verses 1 through 3. And Jacob lifted up his eyes. His brother was coming. And looked, and behold, Esau came, and with him 400 men. And he divided the children unto Leah, and unto Rachel, and unto the two handmaids. And he put the handmaids and their children foremost, and Leah and her grandchildren after, and Rachel, and Joseph hindermost. And he passed over them and bowed himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. Did you notice what Jacob, the rightful owner, did in this case? He bowed himself down to the ground, and not only once, 7 times. This positive reaction of Jacob and then response of Esau was yet another confirmation of Jacob's victory. And then Jacob cried for the 3rd time. And Esau ran to meet him, and embraced him, and fell on his neck, and they kissed him, and they wept. And he lifted up his eyes, and saw the women and the children, and said, Who are those with thee? And he said, The children which God hath graciously given thy servant. Then the handmaidens came near, they and their children, and they bowed themselves. And Leah also with her children came near and bowed themselves. And after came Joseph near, and Rachel, and they bowed themselves. And he said, What meanest thou by all this drove which I met? He was referring to the gift Jacob sent with the servants. And Jacob answered, These are to find grace in the sight of my Lord. And Esau said, I have enough, my brother. Keep that thou hast unto thyself. Esau, who was referring to his brother in the past, is he not rightly named Jacob, for he had supplanted me these 2 times? Now addresses Jacob, brother. I even like more the Polish translation, because it says, My dear brother, and I think it's justified by the Hebrew. Tears of Jacob and Esau were the tears of joy and mutual acceptance. After greeting his brother, Esau disappears from the scene of history and never returns to clash with Jacob again. We heard Brother Jean talking that the Israelites were not allowed to go to Mount Seir, where Jacob resided. So now, before we look at the next instance of Jacob weeping, we would like to spend some time and consider for a moment why Prophet Hosea said that Jacob found the Lord in Bethel. Didn't he found the Lord over the brook of Jabbok? He said he found the Lord in Bethel. Why is it? What does it mean? Why not Jabbok? After greeting his brother, Jacob settled down with his family on the west bank of Jordan, near the city of Shechem. This is today's West Bank of Jordan. And there, at Shechem, a sad event occurred concerning Jacob's daughters, daughter Dinah. Brother Gene mentioned that also. She was defiled by the sons of Hamor, the Hivite. And to avenge Dinah's disgrace, the son of Jacob took justice into their own hands by murdering all the men from Hamor's family. The story is rendered in the 31st chapter of Genesis, which we are not going to read because we don't have time, but what happened after that, Jacob was very upset at his son. And he even said, "You have troubled me. You made me stink among those nations," he said. In our judgment, the behavior of the sons of Jacob bears the character traits of Jacob himself. The sons, like their father, took the helm of their own destiny and avenged their sister. If to this we add their unfavorable treatment of the young Joseph later, whom they sold as a slave, we may conclude that the sons of Jacob learned very little, if at all, from the experiences of their father Jacob. And this is true with the exception of this one son of Joseph. However, now we would like to continue with the events near Shechem. And Bethel, really, was also the location. And then Jacob called every member of his household and said, "Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are amongst you, and be clean, and change your garments, and let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went." And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand, and all their earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. We recall that story of Teraphims, which his wife took from Laban's home. Jewish tradition says that Jacob's family kept the Teraphims in their tents up to this time and buried them under this oak tree in Shechem. Having said that, let us think about the importance of this event and the role the images called Teraphim played during the Old Testament times. Again, Teraphim represent gods or idols or tokens of prosperity and healing and power. This Hebrew word, Teraphim, really comes from the Hebrew word rapha, which means to heal or to stitch parts which were separating or to simply fix things. It's interesting to consider the usage of this term Teraphim on the pages of the Holy Scriptures. We don't have time to do with all the quotes, but we would like to mention the two places where this Hebrew term was found. It is in the first book of Samuel where we read about David's wife, Michal, who saved David by using Teraphims. And Michal took an image, Teraphim, and laid it in the bed and put a pillow of goat's hair for his bolster and covered it with cloth. Also, it's interesting to notice that Michal, like Rachel, was barren, which in turn may explain why they both owned the Teraphim. They were supposed to heal them. He was possibly trying to have children, as tried Rachel. We know that the end of this ambitious woman, Michal, was rather sad. He despised her husband David. But quoting the story of Michal using the Teraphims, we desire really to stress the fact that this was against the Lord and his commandments, because the Lord himself wanted to be their healer. "If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and I will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians. For I am the Lord that healeth thee." And here again, the same Hebrew verb rapha was used. In this admonition, the Lord presents himself as the greatest healer, as the comforter of man and of his chosen nation. Jacob understood this truth at the brook of Jabbok. So now, at Shechem, he conveyed this message to the rest of the household. Don't look for anything else. The Lord is the solution. And if to that we add the fact that they buried those idols, we believe that they understood. But it would be probably truthful to say that Jacob often tried to talk to his family and to remind his sons the lessons he learned at Jabbok. Jacob was very concerned about his children, about his son. We recall how he sent Joseph to report on his brother's well-being. One of those missions turned into tragedy when the brothers decided it was time to get rid of Joseph. Here we would like to stress the fact that fatherly care of Jacob brought out the best results in the life of Joseph. It is difficult not to notice the stark contrast between the characters of Joseph and his brothers, and even Jacob himself. Throughout the records describing Joseph's life, we cannot find one single negative comment about him. Joseph accepted everything, just the opposite of his father. He accepted the fate of the slaves. He rejected the temptation of the Potiphar's life, patiently accepted the imprisonment. Even more, while in prison, Jacob cared about the sadness of the fellow prisoners, and he comforted them. He never tried to dispense his own justice, but instead relied completely upon the Lord's providence. Joseph graciously treated his brothers with kindness, even though they did this great injustice to him. Joseph is a wonderful example, picturing the life and suffering of our Savior Jesus, the Messiah. So how do we explain this striking contrast between Joseph and his brothers? Possibly, when Jacob was solving his problems his own way, Joseph was too young to observe and learn from his father's behavior. Then, when Joseph and Benjamin were growing up, their father was already a changed man. He was Israel, trusting in the Lord. And that is possibly why Jacob cried so bitterly when he saw the robe of his beloved son covered with blood. If I had to point to the most difficult experience in his life, that would be the loss of Joseph. How difficult it was for Jacob to understand this trouble. Jacob had already trusted the Lord, and it was without any reservation. He had removed all the idols and teraphims from his household, had so much success and joy raising Joseph and his brother Benjamin, and Jacob was certainly ready to bless Joseph from the bottom of his heart, seeing Joseph's noble and upright character. And then, seeing this image of his bloody coat, Jacob wept for the fourth time. And they took Joseph's coat and killed the kid of the goats and dipped the coat in the blood. And they sent the coat of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, "This have we found. Know now whether it be thy son's coat or not." And he knew it and said, "It is my son's coat. An evil beast hath devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces." And Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, "I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning." Thus his father wept for him, for Joseph. You know, brethren, it is very difficult to rate or compare experiences of others, but it seems that this loss of Joseph saddened the patriarch Jacob the most. His grieving was so great that he was ready to die. But again, Jacob was deceived. This time, it's not an outright lie, Jacob was told. When servants brought the coat of Joseph sprinkled with blood, Jacob himself drew this false conclusion that Joseph was dead. And it's interesting to connect this event with the deception originated by Jacob when earlier he deceived his own father Isaac. At that time, Jacob killed a goat so as to use the skin to disguise himself and receive the blessing. In the instance of Joseph's disappearance, also a goat was killed, and its blood was used to mislead Jacob. Notice that in both cases we have this goat's death. In the first instance, death of the goat was necessary in order to deceive and receive a blessing. In the second case, the death of the goat was necessary to misconstrue Jacob's faith. If the symbolism of the goat as we know it from the tabernacle shadows could be applied here, it may possibly represent the sin offering sacrifice of the anointed one, the head and body. The first deception focuses on the skin as a necessary element for attainment of the blessing. And this may in turn represent the efforts of natural Israel during the times of our Lord's first presence. Then the chosen nation really pretended they were this sacrifice, but they really put the skin on. They didn't want to suffer, and they did not look very favorably at other nations. Israel, the chosen nation, did not want to serve others, did not understand the role of suffering and reliance upon the Lord. Israel was primarily interested in blessings, like Jacob was. Consequently, Jacob missed this blessing initially, and so the Jewish nation missed the blessing because they rejected the Messiah. Now, in the second deception, Jacob misinterpreted the blood of the killed goat, taking it as a proof of his beloved Joseph's death. The blood of the goat caused Jacob great sadness. It may possibly represent the sadness which, from the prophetic point of view, must be experienced by the natural Israel, as it was prophesied by the prophet Zechariah. I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication, and they will look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. Jacob wept because he reached the conclusion that Joseph was there. And possibly natural Israel in the times of the end will reach similar conclusion and will weep, namely, that their promised beloved Messiah is dead. If you want to be a faithful Jew and trace faithfully the lineage of Messiah, you can physically not do this today. So if we look at the prophecies regarding Messiah in the same way the Jewish people interpret them today, we may reach a conclusion similar to that of Jacob. In the eyes of the modern Jews, Messiah may seem as a dead concept. Why? Because they did not understand the meaning of the blood, the erroneous interpretation of the goat of the blood. Our Lord Jesus has been the promised Messiah. Messiah's suffering and blood was misinterpreted by the natural Israel. The coat is a covering through which people can identify themselves, and the beauty of multicolored coat of anti-typical Joseph was concealed by the blood of the goat and caused great grief for Jacob. The beauty and righteousness of our Savior's character was hidden behind the blood of the goat and the blood and suffering of our Savior. You know, in the prophecy of Jeremiah, the 30th chapter where we started, and we don't have time to review in detail, the Lord talks about incurable wound, sorrow, incurable sorrow. And it may possibly be exactly this misinterpretation of Messiah, of the sacrifice of the Messiah and his followers which Jacob did not understand, and thought all was lost, and he was ready to die as well. But Joseph was well and alive. Jacob was to cry one more time. This time would be his last. For the fifth time, through tears, Jacob would express his thankfulness and reliance upon the Lord when he finally greeted Joseph, the revealed Messiah. And they went up to out of Egypt and came into the land of Canaan unto Jacob their father. And told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he's governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. And they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. And Joseph made ready his chariots in turn, and went up to meet his father Israel to Goshen, and presented himself unto him. And he, Jacob, fell on his neck, and wept on his neck a good while. I want you to remember the lilies of the valley. The other name for those lilies is the tears of Jacob. Now, brethren, when we think about this joy of Jacob and Joseph, what better and greater joy be, for if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but the life from the dead? This really concludes the five instances when Jacob wept. Now it's time to consider the conclusion. What did we learn about Jacob's trouble from the life of Joseph? Well, we would like to quote the words from Prophet Isaiah. They seem to match the story of Joseph so well. Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall ye be saved, in quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. And ye would not. Remember Brother Gene's talk when the Israel gained victory through singing? But ye say no. For we will flee upon horses, therefore shall ye flee, and we will ride upon the swift, therefore shall they that pursue you be swift. And therefore will their Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you, and therefore he will be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you, for the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait upon him. And though the Lord will give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner any more. Thy eyes will see thy teachers. And then he continues and he says, ye shall defile also the coverings of thy graven images of silver, and the ornament of molten images of gold, thou shalt cast them away. Remember, this is precisely what Jacob did at Shechem. We looked at meeting at Rachel and how Jacob wept. We looked at the wrestling with the angel, meeting with Esau, the loss of Joseph, and welcoming of Joseph. So where is Jacob today? Well, we can clearly see that few and evil have been the days of his life. Certainly, we would say after meeting with Rachel, but before the final outcome from this fight with angel, he's still wrestling with man. Soon, he will recognize God is my strength. And what is really encouraging is the day is breaking. And Jacob is close to understand his suffering was not wasted. What a wonderful privilege we'll have to see in the future him meeting with Esau, then seeing Joseph being restored. Brethren, it's a privilege to know that the day is dawning. And even though Jacob struggles mightily and still thinks about man being against him, Jacob will come victorious. Every one of us should think about this, how Jacob was struggling. If you were in his place, what would you advise Jacob? Would you have any advice for him? It's very difficult. When I was studying the subject, brethren, I often was perplexed, asking myself this very question: what would I do in place of Jacob? Shouldn't we, like Jacob, use common sense and sound judgment in resolution of our problems? Shouldn't we be smart and crafty like Jacob was? The Creator formed us in his image with this wonderful ability to reason and being smart. So should we just sit back and watch for things happen to us? I don't know the answer to this question for every one of you. But one thing is sure, that the lesson of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob is very powerful. One thing we also know, that the tears of Jacob will never be forgotten. Thou hast taken account of my wandering. Put my tears in thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? What was encouraging in the story of Jacob was this, that he really did try. There aren't many things we are responsible for, brethren, but this one thing we are fully responsible for: strive to enter. Striving, anyone can do that. Remember the struggles of Jacob. Solving his problems Jacob's way. Delight in submissiveness of Joseph, trusting in everything God's way. I would like to close with my favorite psalm, which one day when we were studying, our teacher quoted to us. The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob defend thee. Some trust in chariots and some in horses. But we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They are brought down and fallen, but we are risen and stand up straight, upright.
Thank you, Brother Darius, for calling to our minds those five occasions on which Jacob wept and the lessons for us in Jacob's tears.